us to do. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, raise your hand if you are a child. That should be all of you. Yes, that's all of you. Now, this one might be a little bit more difficult. Raise your hand if you're a parent. Okay, so that's right. So as we go through this, the first section in Ephesians chapter 6 is all about children and how they are to relate to their parents. And then there is a section on parents, but probably more specifically, fathers to their children. Now, you may again start tuning out and saying, well, this just doesn't really apply to me. Well, yes, it does apply to you, and I want you to make sure that you're still paying attention in this particular section, especially if you are a young man. You are going to want to become a father, as Ephesians talks about. Young women, you're probably thinking to yourself, okay, that's what I'll tune out. I'll run and go get a cup of coffee. I'll check my email. No. Young ladies, you need to find yourself a young man who fits these criteria. I think this is absolutely critical. This is one of the reasons why in years past there's been an assault on the family system. There has been constant attacks against parents to their children, against wives and husbands, and against children back to their parents. And I believe that it's the family structure that is going to help us out, especially in times of crisis. As we see right now, you're quarantined with your family. You got to deal with them. So this is really, really important news, I think, for you. Because we're going to have some very specific things of kids. How do we relate to our parents during a time of quarantine? It is very specific. And parents, before you start thinking that you are all that in a bag of chips, no, you have very specific things you are supposed to do. And chances are, you sin just like me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Preach. Parents, look at your children and say, obey me. No, don't do that. That's not how this works. Now, I love it when anyone wants to do a Greek study on these words because they're like, well, what does the word obey mean in the original Greek? I'm going to give you one guess. It means obey, and that's what the word actually means. And this is also something that Jesus Christ himself did. You got to remember that when Jesus was under the authority of his parents, he obeyed them. And in fact, there's times that we see this when Jesus was left behind at the marketplace because Mary and Joseph are terrible parents and started a journey back to their hometown, leaving their kid behind. And was only to Mary and Joseph later on, but that's for another day. But when they went back and found Jesus, Jesus then, it said, went back and obeyed them and grew up in that obedience. Now, all the time, I don't know why, it's the first question that's asked me, well, what happens if my parents give me an order that contradicts God's word? I think for most of us listening, it probably doesn't apply in our situation. Jacob, I'm not going to ask you to carry drugs back and forth across the U.S.-Mexican border. Just not going to happen. And I'm hoping that as you guys look forward to the future, how are you going to give orders to your kids? Hopefully it's not in a way that contradicts God's word. So we're always looking for loopholes. Don't be looking for the loopholes. It's very simple. Your parents have asked you to listen to them, and you simply follow them. We had an occasion when Heather and I were serving in St. Louis at that congregation. We had one girl in our youth group, and she had a difficult time because her parents were not actually Christian. And yet, her parents sent her to go to church. And it was very interesting because the parents made it very clear to her and also to us that she was not to be baptized. Now, that became really difficult because we're told in Scripture to baptize. And we had long conversations with her because she's thinking to herself, well, what do? How do I fulfill this? And we talked to her about her faith. We talked to her about the means of grace. We talked to her about how God speaks and gives grace and mercy in ways outside of baptism and communion. And we talked to her about her faith. And we asked her, did she believe in Jesus Christ? Did she believe that Jesus died for her sins? Does she believe that when she dies, she too will inherit eternal life? At that point, then, we gave the very difficult instructions. You need to obey. You need to serve. You need to honor your parents. And instead, thank them for allowing her to be a part of a church and the youth group, even though they weren't. And I think that that's pretty amazing. And I'm thankful that later on, if I remember the story correctly, and Heather, you'll have to correct, I believe that when the time came after confirmation, she went and once again asked her dad, it was her dad that was fully against it, and said, Dad, I would really like to be baptized. And he said, if that's what you want to do, then go and do it. Now, if she had been defiant, if she had been angry, if she had been completely rebellious, chances are I don't think that would have worked. But kids, I think you have a really important duty to obey your parents. And this is not just for young people. This is also for older people. Having honor and respect to your parents is really important. They've earned it. And if you don't like your parents, maybe that's possible. Maybe you hate them. Maybe you grew up in a really bad house. Then what you do is you follow what Scripture says. Obey your parents in the Lord. The idea behind that is treat your parents as if you were talking to God. Not that your parents are God, but the deference and respect and the humbleness and the servitude that you have towards your parents is as if you're doing it to God. Because he specifically says, for this is right. Period. And then, of course, he quotes, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So, yes, kids, especially teenagers, I'm looking at you. Obey your parents. Treat them with honor and respect. No, don't sass back. No, don't degrade them. Yes, there's times when we have funny repartees back and forth. I think with my kids, we sometimes jokingly say some things. But let me tell you this. I love my kids, and I'm glad that when something important comes up and it's spoken, they simply follow. Most of the times. All right, so kids, do you got that? Pay attention. Follow your parents. Obey them. Listen to them. Treat them with respect. All right, parents, we're not out of the woods. We have an issue as well. Fathers. Now, of course, Greek word for fathers, much like other languages, is not gender specific. So this could either mean a plurality of fathers, male figures, but it also is used as a word that can include a mixed group, fathers and mothers. But I believe that really what is being talked about is fathers. But mothers, listen along as well too. I think we can learn from this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. What does that mean? It's real simple. For those of you who are young men, there's going to come a day that you will grow up, have kids, and something strange happens when you become a father. I think mothers are better at it than fathers. This was my problem. After I had kids, I was constantly inundated with requests. Dad, can we have ice cream? Dad, can we have pizza? Dad, can I have a soda? Dad, can I stay up late? Dad, can I do this? Dad, can I do that? And after a while, I just started to go into default mode. The answer to all those questions, no! Soon it became, they would walk up, Dad, can I? No! They probably were going to ask if they could read the Bible. And I just told them not. Probably not, but you know what I'm talking about. Dads, are you actually listening to and loving your children more than just making sure they stay alive, are you exasperating them? Are you frustrating them? Are you not treating them well? Now again, I think these words are especially important nowadays because they were even more important back in the day. Back in the day, kids often were treated more like property than real kids, especially young women. Young women were actually treated very horribly. And so this was a call by the church, the parents, fathers, do not mistreat your children, period. Now, does this mean that you should become friends with your kids? Does this mean you are supposed to give in to everything that they ask for? Does this mean you're supposed to have pizza every single night? No, Jacob. I'm so glad he's here so he can listen. Joshua, no. You're not supposed to get everything you want. That's not how it works. We have a heavy responsibility. All parents feel this. A heavy responsibility to raise our children so that you don't become jerks. Am I right? I made Heather laugh. That's why. Hopefully you're laughing too. This is really important. Because I think parents, we have to try to walk that line that we are raising our children. We are trying to make them into good human beings. We are learning and leaning on God for those instructions. And we're supposed to treat our kids like God treats us as our Heavenly Father. And what does our Heavenly Father do? Does our Heavenly Father point out our sin? Oh, absolutely he does. Every time we read scripture, we're quickly convicted of what our sin is. But does he follow up the pointing out of the sin with astounding and amazing grace? No. Parents, I know, your kids are going to mess up. And the temptation is to somehow hammer them so hard so that they won't do it again. Here's a newsflash. Your kids are going to mess up again. And your job is to continue to share with them the times that they've messed up, but also to share with them God's incredible and amazing grace. And this is also another thing that I think is really important. And I'm gonna be honest, I'm not the best at this because I sin in different ways. But listen to this. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is why a lot of scholars believe that this really is truly a message to the dads. Because the dad, as head of household, would also be responsible for the training up of his children. Now the problem is we've gotten into a society that has kind of changed how it does instruction. If you want to teach your kids reading and writing, if you want to teach them mathematics, what do? Send them off to a school so that someone who is trained in that will be able to teach them as best as they can. When your kid is growing up and wants to play baseball, what do? You train them how to play. No, usually what we do, send them off to an expert. If your kid has this incredible gift of drawing, well, that's definitely a no-brainer. I can't do nothing with drawing. I'm good with stick figures, and that's about it. No, what do? You send your kid off to someone to help teach them. What do we do when it comes to religious instruction? I know what we do. Send our kid to confirmation. Send our kid to youth group. And what ends up happening is the moment they get out of youth group, they're done. Right? That's it. There's really no connection back to the church after they finish with confirmation. Well, it's really simple. I'm now no longer being instructed by the religious leaders of the congregation, so I guess I'm done. No. The responsibility of the raising of children in instruction is supposed to be the head of the household. Now, I know for a lot of you, maybe you're a single mom and you're raising your kids. Well, then guess what? It's up to you. If you are married, and you are a woman who is very knowledgeable in Scripture, like my wife, then you are to be teaming up and teaching your kids. This is absolutely important to follow. I think we've given up all of this and turned it over so that when parents no longer can speak into them, they lose a lot of their religion. The kids walk away from God. And I think that's a problem. I think that parents, fathers, should be taking the lead. So this means, this is how it's supposed to work. Your kid comes to you. This happens all the time. Parents, you can relate to this. Kid comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, what was God doing before he created? Right? Have you gotten that question? You're going to get this question a trillion times, I swear. It's one of the most asked questions, especially from little kids. My kids ask me this too. And you're going to be sitting there going, I don't know if I have the right answer to this, and I have bad theology. So what are you going to do? What's your answer? No, not make something up, Jacob. Though it probably worked because, yeah, kids, they don't know. They have no idea. Don't make something up. Instead, what most parents do is what happens. Send them to the pastor or to the DCE. And that is the wrong thing to do. It's the wrong thing to do. I know that you guys have done it. We're all guilty. We're all sin-filled. I get it. Do you know what the right answer is? You as the parent, go and speak to the pastor or the DCE and say, hey, my kid has asked me this question. What is a good answer? And then we will be able to speak theology into your life, and you'll be able to then take that answer back to your kid so that your kid starts realizing before the creation of the world, most theologians agree that he was playing tiddlywinks. That's the answer that, no. We have no idea what God was doing before he created. He was doing something. He's existed from eternity. The earliest record we have of anything is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. So, and that's usually where I pivot to kids saying, well, if you want to know what God was doing, God is a creative God. God created the heavens and the earth. Then you hop online and see how big the solar system is. And then you zoom in onto microscopic views of what a leaf looks like under a million times magnification. Thank you. A million times. And you get to see the creation of God. And now your kid knows, if I have a theological question, I can go to my parents. Parents, stop pawning your kids off on us. I say that in all love. If you are sending your kids to confirmation or youth group, it should be not as their only religious instruction. Have you done the calculations on this? How often do we have confirmation? Hour and a half for about 20 weeks for 2 years. Really, is that it? So that's all the religious learning you want your kids to do? Okay, well, let's add in church into that. That's great. And then maybe let's add in youth group. It pales in comparison to the amount of time that parents have with their kids. Now, I'm not asking you to simply just read your Bible for, you know, 8 straight hours to your kids while you're in quarantine. But hey, maybe this is the time that you say, if a kid asks a question and you don't know the answer, text us. Or let's find out together. I don't know if you're aware of this incredible invention. It's called the internet. And it's called Google. Now, again, you're probably going to get a lot of conflicting answers to a lot of things, but please, there's a lot of good stuff that's out there. And if, again, seek advice, seek answers, but don't send them. Get the answer for yourself. I don't know how many times we have taught kids things in confirmation classes, only to have it contradicted by their parents when they go home. Classic example. In my vicarage church, this is what led the pastor to require that parents attend confirmation with their students. Because he would say things like, let's learn a little bit about the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And thou shalt not kill, as we read also in the book of Matthew. Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, then you have also killed them. So we would talk to the confirmation students and say, hey, if you have hatred, you have just killed. And so then that kid goes home and says, hey, mom, dad, I learned that if I have hate in my heart, that's equivalent to murder. And the parents say, no, it doesn't. That doesn't, no, killing means killing. That might be like taking someone's life. No, it doesn't. So now the kid's confused. Who do they listen to? Do you want to know who they listen to more? Parents. So, parents, teach your children. Have them grow up in the knowledge of the Lord. You need to take the lead. It's okay if you're not very good at it. You can still try. It's okay if you're not a good drawer. You can still do what you can to lead a kid to draw more. You may not be able to play baseball well, but you can at least maybe throw a ball and catch. There are things that you can do. And when it comes to religious instruction, you are the leader. Heather and I, we're here to support you. All right? Okay, let's keep going. Slaves and masters. All right. I believe that when we did a sermon series in the book of Colossians, which has very similar instructions. The problem we're going to have in this next section is that we don't have something that is neat and clean that we have here in our society that follows what slaves and masters were back in the day. What we know as slavery in America is slavery of a specific ethnic group of people who were captured and then owned and mistreated. That's what we think when we think of slavery. In the Old and New Testament, slavery was different. There were times that people would, nations would go in and conquer another nation, and when they did that, they would often take a huge swath of the society and bring them back into their society and treat them as slaves. But it was never based on their ethnicity. It was never based on the color of their skin. And it was a lot more difficult to have it. Most of the slaves that were encountered in the Old and New Testament were slaves that did that voluntarily. So it goes like this. Sam is a wealthy landowner, and he's got a huge vineyard. And he grows grapes. He makes grape jelly, which is really good with peanut butter. He makes wine, which is really good in times of quarantine. And it's getting bigger, and Sam's getting a little too old. All right? He's getting up there in years. He still goes out and tries to do stuff, but he's just having a really hard time. And so I come along, and I'm a young guy, and I see Sam, and right now my farm got eaten by a bunch of locusts, and I've been devastated, but Sam's doing okay. I could go to Sam and say, Sam, I really need some help. My land, it's kind of failed because of the locust thing. And Sam's like, well, it's because you're an idiot because you needed to do this, this, and this. And that would have really helped you grow your thing. And like, Sam will help me and teach me. He says, okay, that's fine. And then I would say, I'll become your slave, your doulos. I will come and serve you. And as I come and serve you, you're going to pay me a fair wage. And you're going to treat me well. And then you might even help me with my land. And as we do this, we'll be able to continue. In fact, in the Old Testament, there were laws that you could only do that for a certain period of time. So after 7 years, the land would revert back. Or in the year of Jubilee, everything reverted back. And it was this incredible time that showed that I'm not going to be in servitude to you forever. I'm going to eventually be able to step aside and work on my own. This is why in the Old Testament there were laws that were in place that if someone wanted to become a permanent slave, let's say, man, I like Sam. Sam's so good to me. He treats me well. He's really nice. He lets me pick some of the grapes while I'm eating, and he gives me little extra portions of wine. And he's just a good guy. And he gives me my breaks when I need it, and 2 weeks vacation. He allows me to go, vacation in Mexico. And so I really like this guy, and I think I just want to serve him and serve him only. I would go and I would get my ear pierced. You would take an awl and you would puncture the person's ear and you would put an identifying ring in there so that when you walked around, people would say, oh, you're Sam's slave. Not because being a slave was bad, but because Sam was so good. So this is more akin to our working relationships that we have. It's more akin to people getting a job and serving someone else. But this also was used really well in providing emancipation for a lot of slaves in our nation's history, because it told people how to treat other human beings. Some people say that when we hit this section, they're like, well, scripture is giving tacit approval to slavery. And the answer to that is no, it's not. It is saying, here's what is happening in society. And so now we need to somehow speak God's word into that truth. An equivalency would be something like this. Years ago, I remember when there were these string, and I don't know why it happened at this certain time, but there were these string of bombings of abortion clinics. Because the church stands with the unborn. The church has a policy that abortion is not something that we subscribe to because we believe it's the taking of human life. And so some people said, in order to stop this, we need to bomb the abortion clinics. And I was one of them, and there were pastors all across America that said, do not do that, period. Now, were we at that point giving tacit approval to abortion? No, we were speaking to what was needed at that time so that we can help people out. So as we read this next section, that's what I want you to have in mind. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Quick guess. What does the word obey mean?
Obey.
Obey. Yes, beautiful. Thank you. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect, in fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So now, if we're going to put this into another context, let's say a work relationship. Let's say you work at Party City. And let's say as you're working there, you've got this manager who is absolutely terrible. What should you do? Should you obey them? Should you obey them begrudgingly? Should you obey them like, he says, well, go and blow up these 20 balloons while you're also running the cash register. And you're like, oh, fine. Is that obeying with sincerity? I think these same words can also be used for kids, teenagers. Obey your parents with sincerity. Fine, I'll go clean my room. Nope. Start over. You obey them with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now again, this becomes difficult because I think some of us obey Christ in that way. Do not lust. Ah. Marry someone who is a believer. Ah, I don't want to do that. Give your possessions to help other people. No, I don't want to do this. Turn the other cheek to your enemy. No! Stop gossiping. But it's so much fun. No, obey God with sincerity. Just as you would obey your parents with sincerity, just as you obey your bosses with sincerity. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. I think some of us like to listen to what our bosses say or our parents say when they're watching. But all of a sudden, we get with our friends, we get with someone else, our parents aren't watching, our teachers aren't watching, our professors aren't watching, and our bosses are not watching. And when we do, we goof off and do whatever we want. No. We don't obey them to win their favor. We obey them as if we were obeying God, as we were obeying Christ with sincerity. And let me tell you, it's this type of stuff that makes radical changes. I would love it if there actually became some sort of stigma for Christians that when they worked, They were the ones everyone wanted to hire. Oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, you're hired. Well, I may not have, it doesn't matter. I know that you're going to work. You're going to work hard. You're going to obey the rules. You're going to do it with all sincerity. And you're going to do it with joy and gladness in your heart. Do it as if you were serving God. And then I love it. Verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. I remember times, a time when one of my kids being in high school, the teacher didn't show up, or the teacher was upset, and so everyone said, we're just going to walk on out. And unfortunately, it didn't go well with those people who walked out. But there were some people who said, no, we're doing this because this is what is right and this is what is good. And we are doing this not because we like this guy, not because we like this coach or we like this teacher. We're doing it because we want to serve God. That's right, Jacob.
I do remember that.
You do remember that. That was a fantastic lesson. And it was great because some of the leaders of that group stood up and said, we're going to do this. We're going to do what's right, not because we're going to get some sort of preferential treatment, but we're doing it because this is what God would want us to do. At work, do you do the bare minimum? Do you do just enough so that you can keep your job? Well, that's not correct. Serve wholeheartedly. When you love your parents, do you do it wholeheartedly? When you talk to your professors, do you serve them wholeheartedly? Do you do what is right even when they're not looking? And I'm especially looking at all of you Concordia students who now have to check in online. How easy it is. You don't have to do much, do you? It's super simple. No, no, no. You should finish strong. Serve your teachers because they're trying to do their best as well. And then, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. What? Treat? What do you mean treat them in the same way? Treat them with respect, with fear. Treat them as you would if Jesus was your slave. Don't threaten them. Since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with them. I love this. These words were some of the words that became the rally cry that actually helped emancipate slaves here in America. And it's a fantastic story to actually watch. Because you may be the one in charge. You may be the one who gets to call the shots. Someday, you as students are going to become the teachers. And it will be tempting to treat your students the way you were treated as a student. But God says don't. Treat them with respect. Treat them with kindness. Serve them wholeheartedly. Don't threaten them. Again, this goes back to that very important statement that I believe we talked about, I don't know how many weeks ago it was. If your kid comes to you, keeps asking you the same question, the temptation is to say, because I said so. Well, really, is that a threat? Are you doing this in order to help them grow? Or are you taking the time to explain things? Bosses, are you treating people honorably? Especially, let me tell you, does this kind of hit home now? People are losing their jobs all over the place. And how should we treat them? You got to treat them with kindness. We got to treat them with respect. We got to try to help them out. We need to do whatever we can in order to continue to support those people who are really struggling right now. This is how we are going to change the society. This is how things are going to be different for us. When we start putting into practice into our daily lives what we should be doing. It's when we stop talking about what is right and we start doing what is right. No longer just reading words on a page and go, well, that's interesting. We now say, no, that affects my life in this way. If you are the single mom, this is how you treat your kids. If you are a teenager, this is how you treat your parents. If you are a boss, this is how you treat those who are underneath you. If you are a cop, this is how you treat those people underneath you. If you are a politician, this is how you treat the people underneath you. If you are a citizen of the government of the United States of America, this is how we treat our politicians. Starts hurting a little bit. This is what God's asked us to do. And I believe that when it's done properly, I think amazing things happen in society. Not just globally, but in your own world. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. We have often not done things correctly. We have been disrespectful, dishonoring. We have not treated others as if we are treating you. And it's so simple to say, well, they just don't deserve it. And yet, you have poured out such grace, such mercy in our lives, and we don't deserve it at all. So, how you lived is how we want to live. Jesus, we see you as a child obeying your parents. So if you obeyed your parents, so will I. Jesus, we see that you didn't have any biological children, but we see you with a bunch of kids running up, wanting to be blessed by you. And we see some adults exasperating children, shooing them away. Quiet, get away, stop. And yet you loved those kids, and you sat them on your lap, and you laughed with them, and you probably played peekaboo with them. You love, so if you love kids like that, well, so will I. Lord, you've asked us to be obedient even to governments. And we see Jesus laying down his life. So Lord, if you obeyed your earthly masters, so will I. And Lord, we see you humbling yourself and being obedient to death, even death on a cross. And though you were not a slave to sin, you still took our place as a slave to sin. You humbly gave up your life. So if you have done that, so will I. Thank you that you give us words that can help us today, here, and now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray to think about what God has said in his word. I've heard